hang out with you guys today and just share what's on my mind. If you are visiting, and this is your first time here, really, honestly, don't make your decision about whether or not to come back again next week based on what I say today, because this is not my full-time gig, and Brian is pretty good at it, so you definitely, if you're visiting, you definitely want to come when Brian's here. So today we're going to talk about temptation. I know, right? But let's, just for fun, let's start with a poll. How many people in this room have ever been tempted? By show of hands. Okay, pretty much all of us, right? Let's see. So how many of you have ever been tempted and gave in to the temptation just by show of it's worse than I thought. So I hope you don't have plans for the day because it looks like we're going to be here a while. I'm kidding. So, to be fair, how many have ever been tempted and resisted the temptation? Right? I think all of us probably fall under all three of those categories. We're calling today, if we need to have a title, we're calling it How to Effectively Resist Temptation. Because I think that, you know, for the most part, I think we can all agree that we probably know how to face temptation and how to resist temptation. And really, sometimes we're just stronger than other times, right? But, so, just really want to talk through this whole idea of temptation. When I found out that Brian would be gone for a few weeks, well, I knew he would be gone for a few weeks in August because he was every year. And so I was just waiting to kind of get the dates and figure out what we were going to do. Ricky's no longer here, so it all falls on Ryan and I, really to kind of make sure that things happen the way they're supposed to. So when I was thinking, gosh, what am I going to do, right, when filling in for Brian, I usually, you know, have that great idea in the back of my head that I've been sitting on for a while, right? I can't wait to talk about or share, and that didn't happen. The time came, and I didn't have that cool little thing, so I was like, gosh, what am I going to do? And literally, I was driving down the freeway, and I heard something on the radio. Some of you might remember, back in the day, there was a little phrase thing that was popular called WWJD, right? So, believe it or not, for years, I thought that meant, what would Jay do? And, all right, not really. That's not true. But, you know, that was a popular thing there for a while, and it really just kind of got me to thinking, you know, really about how our lives as believers just boils down to really one thing, right? Modeling our life after Christ and the time that he spent walking on this earth, the examples that he left for us. And that's really my goal every day when I get up, to be more like Christ. I fail at it often, but he's gracious, and so I keep trying. So I was like, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do something along those lines. Tried to write a whole, you know, message on what would Jay do, and it really didn't work out. So I thought, you know, I've just got to think through, what do I want to do? I really want to do some stuff about Jesus and his life. And so I kind of started from the beginning, if you would. And what we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 4 is actually the very beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was here on earth. Literally, when we think about Jesus and his life and his ministry and all those things, we really don't know much, very little actually, about Jesus' life up until the time he was 30. We all know his birth, right? It's a story we know very well. We celebrate it every year. If you don't know it, come on Christmas Eve. We'll tell you all about it. And then we really don't know much of anything until this passage of Scripture in the fourth chapter of Luke. We know that he was about 30 years old at this time, and we do have a small glimpse into when he was 12, and his parents, Mary and Joseph, couldn't find him, and he was missing. And it turns out that at the old age of 12, he was at the synagogue teaching the priests some things that they just needed to know, apparently. So we've got that little glimpse as to when he was 12 years old, but we really don't know much else about him up until this time when he's 30 years old, and he's now going to go start his ministry. So he, if you look back into Luke 3, he's just baptized. So just immediately before what we're going to talk about today, temptation in the fourth chapter of Luke, he was just baptized at the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And the scripture says that when he was baptized, that the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a man. So, you know, I get this vision in my head. You ever see those goofy shows, you know, maybe a cartoon or something where one person turns into another, right, and they, you know, oh, they do that whole thing. So the Holy Spirit physically came down at that moment that Jesus was baptized. It says like a dove is what the actual verse says. So then it says that God spoke audibly, right? Everybody heard God's voice in that moment say, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased, who I love, and I'm well pleased." So now this monumental thing happens in Jesus' life. He gets baptized at 30 years old, and then we move into Luke chapter 4, where it says that led by the Spirit, he went off into the wilderness, and we know, or if we don't, we'll unpack it some today, that he was led into the wilderness and tempted for 40 days, and it shows us three very specific temptations there that he faced. So for me, my mind might not work exactly like yours, but this is going to kind of be a stroll down the way my mind works. And so as I sat down and just really started thinking through this process and what this conversation might actually look like, I wrote down, why was Jesus tempted, right? Great place to start, right? Why did any of this ever have to happen? Why was he tempted? He was God, right? Jesus is God, three in one, right? Most of us know that. So the Bible tells us that God can't be tempted. So if Jesus is God, is it even accurate to say that Jesus was tempted? I think that it is accurate to say, and I'll tell you why I believe that. Because Jesus being tempted and my being tempted, you know, the difference there is that I have the vulnerability to fail. I have a sinful nature. I was born into it. We all have it. There's nothing we can do about it except what we're going to talk about today, right? So we have this sinful nature that we're born with. Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have that vulnerability to give in to that pressure of the temptation. So that kind of brought me back to my original question. So then why? Why would he go through that if he didn't have to? He went through that, I believe, so that you and I would know, beyond any doubt, we would know that he knows exactly what we're going through. There are so many times that I think to myself, you know, there's no way he can understand this. This is huge, right? He gave us this example so that we would know. Hebrews 4:15 says that he understands our weakness, he faced our temptation, and yet did not sin, so that we can come boldly to his throne of grace in our time of need. This whole passage of scripture that we're going to read happened so that you and I would know that when we're in that the trenches of all that muck, right, that we go through. I go through it every single day. And I know because of Jesus' example that I can boldly come to his throne of grace in my time of need because he knows exactly what I'm going through. Doesn't feel like that at the time, often. Would you agree? Doesn't often feel like that, but it's true. He knows. He understands. He felt the same pressures that we did. He gave us this model to follow. He could have avoided it all. Right? That's what we pray for, right? When we're in those moments, right? We pray that God will just remove us from it. He could have. He could have removed himself from it without any worry at all. But he chose to go through it so that we could have the confidence in him that we have. So think of the last time that you were tempted. You guys are tempted like I am, right? All right, just checking. Think of the last time you were tempted, because we're gonna go back to that several times this morning, so that we can have this great understanding of what this scripture says by putting it into terms that we would understand. Because look, my temptations look different than yours, right? We'll probably talk about a couple of those today, selectively, right? There's some I don't want to tell you, but we'll talk about some of those this morning. But you know, these temptations, they come into our lives with some pretty attractive, in pretty attractive packages. Let me tell you what James 1:12 says. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him." This passage of scripture I've known most of my life, but you know, it's incredible that right here, just in this passage of scripture, oftentimes we don't think about, this is saying that you and I can endure the temptations. We can resist the temptations. We don't have to cave into those. And blessed, it starts out by saying, can also be translated happy, right? So happy and blessed is the man that can make his way through this stuff, because there's a reward. There's a reward at the end. There's this crown of life. That's a whole topic we don't have time for this morning, but there's this reward at the end when we overcome temptation in our lives, and then God will bless us for it. So let's just read Luke chapter 4. You can follow along, even just listening. It'll probably be on the screen. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left until an opportune time. So here he is, he's 40 days, he's hungry, cold, wet, I don't know what the weather was, but he's not in the most ideal of situations, and he's being tempted. And as I read through this, there were some things that I felt like we could use answers. Now, maybe that's true for you, maybe it's not, I don't know, but humor me. And just look up at me once in a while so I know you're still paying attention. So here's the first thing. Where does temptation come from? So there's six of them. They'll come up on the screen. You can fill them out in your listening guide if that's what you like to do. But where does temptation come from? This is fun, because I think that we all tend to think, at least I know that I do, we all think that it's all the devil's fault, right? Pretty simple answer to a pretty simple question, right? Where does temptation come from? It comes from him, right? It's the devil. He's the one. It's all on him. But it's not. I think it's important for us to understand that we play a part in temptation, because where there is no desire on our part, there is no temptation, right? So it takes two. I think my grandma used to say it takes two to tango or something. right? It takes two people. It takes two, not people, but it takes two to create a temptation, right? Somebody has to try to lure me away with something, but there has to be a desire on my part to be lured away. So it's not just the devil made me do it, right? We have to take some ownership and some responsibility. So in James 1, if we go on to read in verse 14, it says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." Just right there in that little couple of verses of Scripture, there's several important things in there. I think there was five of them. And really, when I was reading that, I was thinking that could be a whole message, right? But, you know, in the next 30 minutes, we're gonna squeeze these in, right? These five things that we see in James 1 here. Because it's important, and they won't come up on your screen. This is all bonus. This is all bonus stuff. When you go home, you can tell them you got an extra sermon inside of a sermon for no charge whatsoever. So it's important to note in these two passages that everyone is tempted. Everyone. There is no, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're young, old, short, tall, right? None of us, according to this passage of Scripture in James, none of us are exempt. Every single one of us, it said in verse 14, bring it to the right chapter. It said in verse 14, each one is tempted when they're drawn away. So it's important to know and understand that there is no opportunity for us to not be tempted, right? That, how awesome would that be, right? If we could just pray, God, don't ever let me be tempted again, and just be done with it, right? I heard somebody say, opportunity knocks once, but temptation pounds on your door day after day, right? That's true. I believe that to be true. Here's the second thing that I saw just in James 1, 14 through 16, is that it says that we get drawn away by our own evil desire. There comes a point there, if we give in to temptation, there comes a point that it begins to own us. We fall under its power when we are unable to resist. We get to this place where we think it's okay just to dip our toe in the water just a little bit, right? So I have this problem with this particular brand of ice cream. You guys have it too? It's not any ice cream, right? I don't have an ice cream problem. I have this one specific ice cream problem. It's called Dulce de Leche. I think you had it. Wow, right? If you haven't had it, I'm telling you. No, don't try it. Don't try it. So it's caramel and it's amazing. So you can buy it in these small little pint containers, right? So I'm just going to buy the little pints because if I buy a half gallon, I will eat the half gallon, right? So I'll just buy the pints. Never mind that I buy three or four pints at a time. It's because I want to save it over time. So I've got these pints of yummy in my freezer. So what happens is I have dinner and I'm full, right? Like, I can't eat another bite. So full. Oh, wait, there's ice cream in the freezer. Right? So I'm just going to have a couple bites, right? So I get it out, I open it up, and a couple bites. And then I'm like, well, I'll eat half. I'll just eat half of it, and I'll put it back in the freezer. I'm just going to have half. So I get to half, right? Now I'm at the half, and it's time to put it down, and just one more bite. Okay, two more bites. And before I know it, it's gone, right? Because there's this something that is drawing me away, drawing me to it. I can't stop myself. I can't help it. Why do you think the salesman at the car lot wants you to take that for a test drive? Right? He wants you to take it for a test drive because once you have one bite, once you dip your toe in the water and feel how nice it is. Or why do you think that Costco is giving away all those free samples? I said in first service, I said, do you think it's because Costco loves you? No, it's not. And someone came to me between services and said, Costco really doesn't love me? Hate to break it to you, but they don't, right? They're giving you all that stuff because there's something that draws us to that, are these desires that we have. That ice cream is so good. I'm not kidding you. If you try it, you will have the same problem I have. We are drawn away. So the devil says, hey, just take it for a test drive. Right? Just dip your toe in the water. It's okay. Just do this or just do that. Tries to draw us out. So remember, we're in a sermon here. So we're still in 1 James chapters 14 through 16. Here was the third thing I saw in there, is that there's this temptation. It says that we have been pulled away and then we're hooked. I heard a speaker say something. Let's see if I can get this right. I don't know if I can get this right. Something about it was better to shun the hook. It's a fishing terminology, I think. It was better to shun the hook than to struggle on the hook. I got to thinking about that, right? And I was like, that's true. It's probably a lot easier just to not open the ice cream than it is to actually stop while I'm eating the ice cream. So we get hooked. And then I realize as I'm reading, you know what? There's always a way out. There's always a way out. I have never in my life, I thought about this hard. I have never in my life been tempted and there wasn't a way out. Now, I've seen ways out and not taken them. But there's always a way out for me. It says in that scripture that we just read that it leads to sin and sin leads to death. That's how temptation works. That's how it works when it comes at us. It comes at us with these little things, right? Because it's working its way to us ending up in sin and sin leading to death. It's easy to blame the devil, but we have to take, at some point, we have to take some ownership. Somewhere I think I wrote down 1 Corinthians. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, if I can find it, that will, 10:13, that will reassure you about what I'm saying. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide you a way out so that you can stand under it. Listen, this says that there's no temptation that's going to seize us except that's the common. And God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can endure. And He will always provide us a way out. That's good news, right? Am I alone? That is good news. There's always a way out. So we play this role and we have to be, I think we have to, first step to, what's that recovery thing? The first step is admitting there's a problem, right? I'm part of it. I'm part of the temptation that comes in my life. No longer, now that I know and understand, no longer do I have that out. Right? I don't get to say, my dad, bless his heart, 85 years old or whatever he is, loves to say the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Right? There's some truth to that. But now that I know the truth, now that I know what I know, I don't have that anymore. Right? Because now I have to take some ownership and some responsibility because, listen, at the end of the day, I'm a wicked, evil person. That's what I was born into, right? I was born into a sinful world. But I gave first service some homework, and maybe I shouldn't blow that because I might want to use it later. But you know what the Bible says that we are? Our identity is amazing. Yeah, we're born into a wicked, sinful world, but Christ has made us so much more. So let's move on for time's sake. The second thing that's in your outline says, when does temptation come? When does temptation come? So, sticking with our passage in Luke 4, in this particular case of the story that we read of Jesus being tempted, temptation came right after blessing. So, as I mentioned, we don't know much about Jesus' life up until the time he was 30, but now we know that he's 30. We know that Scripture says this is the beginning of his ministry. He is baptized by John the Baptist. How many of you have been baptized? So remember when you were baptized, or remember when someone that you know and love was baptized. What a monumental moment in our life, right? Most people do not forget their baptism because it's a monumental moment. This is something incredible that happens in our life. So this just happens for Jesus. And listen, his was way more theatrical than mine, right? At mine, some people thought it was cool and cheered, and I don't know, I was 8. Like, my parents took me out for Dolce de Leche. But, so this most monumental thing happens in his life. He's baptized. The Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, like a dove descended upon him. God spoke audibly and said, this is my son who I'm well pleased with. If you're a parent, you can relate. So this monumental thing happens, and then immediately he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Right after his blessing, he's tempted. Why? I personally, I can't tell you, but I'm going to tell you what I think. My opinion. My opinion is because, isn't that kind of the moment that we're the most vulnerable? Right? We're on cloud 9, right? I mean, I think about the baptisms we just had 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, however long it was, down in the park, 10 people, river baptism, right? Oh, God did not speak audibly, but God was speaking. And think about how you felt at the time, right? We're invincible. 1979, or whatever year it was, the movie Rocky came out. And I remember I went to Gresham and went and saw some lifelong friends, and they had twin boys, Brett and Brian. We went to see this movie in the theater, and we walked out of that theater, and we were invincible. Right? We were shadow boxing all the way home, right? Gave us hope and strength and courage, and right? This is what happens. Jesus just got baptized. We get baptized, and all of a sudden, we are invincible. We are, but we have to get ourselves to that place. As a young, think about when you first became a believer. As a young believer, we know that we have to go to church. We know that we have to get with other believers, right, and have that right kind of influence around us in our life and learn and grow. We know we have to read our Bible. Man, we can't wait to read it, but we know that we've got to soak up all that we can to know and understand who Christ is and how our life has changed and what the future looks like. We know that as new believers. But we get to this place. Look, I've lived it. I've been there. We get to this place where we start feeling confident. We start feeling good about who we are in Christ and how we fit into that whole thing. And then maybe I don't have to go to church every week. Right? Maybe it's okay to not, you know, really read my Bible every day. I can't tell you how many times I've read the Bible. I can tell you every time I read it, something happens. Something Something comes out that I didn't see before. Something comes out that I just forgot about and needed a reminder. We forget. We feel it, like we're we just get to this place where it just doesn't. We don't have that drive and desire. Young believers still have that, and so that makes them vulnerable. Makes us vulnerable, and so he comes after us in those moments. And it happened to Peter. That's right, I was going to tell you. It happened to Peter. He wasn't going to deny Christ. Don't Christ he wasn't. Are you kidding? He was going to deny you. And then he does, not once, not twice, three times. Three times when it really matters. We get to this place where we don't think we need it. We have to stay in His Word every single day. Here's number three. I went over in first service, so trying to cut out the not-so-important stuff for you guys. I almost cut out the ice cream story. So here's number three. Who does temptation come to? Again, a pretty easy question to answer, right? Who does temptation come to? It comes to everybody, right? We already talked about it. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what sex you are, what race you are, what state you live in. Everybody gets their opportunity to be tempted. So, we talked a little bit about being tempted after blessing. So, and being a new believer and, you know, just kind of that being in that place in our life, but you know, if I'm the devil, wow, I say that out loud, inside voice, I'm going to go after those that are going to be the biggest threat to my kingdom here on earth, right? I mean, it stands to reason. It seems like a great battle strategy to me, right? Go after the biggest guy with the biggest guns, whatever, right? But he's going to come after those that that are the biggest threat to his kingdom. So, you know, I mentioned that we had baptism in the park a few weeks ago, and there was, I think, 10 people that got baptized. But, you know, just like when we have children, and we know that they need nurturing and changed and bottles and, right, all that they need. New believers are really not any different. And I will be the first one to say that I need to spend more time reaching out to those 10 that were baptized last week and helping them through getting to know Christ and who He is in their life and the impact that He has and developing habits to read our Word and to hang out with each other and to go to church and just all of those important things, right? Because the enemy is tempting them quite possibly more than he's tempting me. So here's what my dad, this is the day I'm going to reference him several times, I guess. Oh, there's him. That's my sister, by the way. So he's somewhere in his 80s, but he writes this, well, it's an email, really, it's not a blog. He sends an email out every day, to this big list of people on his email list, and he calls it a gospel, right? And so it's just a passage of scripture and then his thoughts on it. And, this is what he said one time. He said, if you've not been through the devil's sifter, you're probably not worth sifting. And I got done reading that, and I was thinking, crazy old bird's losing his mind, right? So because I was immediately offended, right? And I was like, wait a second. Just because, you know, I might not be under some sort of attack or certain temptations in my life right now at this very moment, doesn't mean that I'm not effective and that I'm worth going through the sifter. But the more the more I got to thinking about that, you know, the more it's, you know, I was like, I don't know, maybe there's some truth to that, right? Maybe the harder I try to be effective at building God's kingdom here on earth, maybe the more He's going to come after me. Anyway, I guess it's beside the point, right? We know that temptation is going to come in our lives. And so, look, I want to spend my time being prepared and being ready. So let's move on to the fourth thing. The fourth thing says, on my tablet, says, how does temptation come? How does it come? I think in most cases it enters through our mind. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Just as Eve, I'm concerned that your mind might be led astray. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every single thought. Why? Because our minds may very well draw us away from what it is that we're trying to achieve. So we just don't entertain the thought. Right? Because we know that we were born into a wicked, sinful world and that we've got this sinful nature about us. Why would we even want to entertain the thought? Right? So I told this to first service. So there was a period of time in the 90s when I was playing with a band, Make Known, and traveling, and I had at one point, so it wasn't the same band members from the beginning to the end, right? I mean, people changed along the way, had a couple different guitar players at different times and so on. But at one moment, I had three guys that were all like 20 years old, and all three of them were dating girls that were 17 years old. Right? So I'm thinking, okay, first I'm thinking this is weird coincidence, right? That all three of these guys, right? But I'm thinking, I got to help these guys out, right? So I get them all together and I'm like, listen, this is exactly what I told them. Maybe kind of what I'm saying this morning, but in a different way. I said, listen, if you get yourself in the situation where you're going to be tempted, we all on the same page? I was like, you will get your butt kicked, right? That is no temptation that you want to be staring at, right? Because that would be tough, right? So I said, look, don't be in the situation, right? Don't find yourself there. Don't allow yourself to be there. So we kind of talked through that and what that kind of meant and what God wants of our lives and our relationships. And they kind of set some ground rules, right? So they put together this buddy system where, you know, they weren't going to be hanging out with their girlfriends unless the other people were hanging out with them. And then certain times, you know, they wouldn't take them home later than a certain time, and right? And da da da. Because I'm like, look, you park the car up on the hill just to see the pretty lights around town, right? And there's trouble, man. That is no place you want to be. So we just don't entertain the thought. We don't let it in. We keep it out there. We keep it at bay. You ever hear anybody say, I'm going to go window shopping? Right? That's code for I'm about to spend some money. Right? If your wife says that I'm going window shopping, I'm telling you, that's code. You don't go window shopping unless you want to spend some money. Right? So, temptation. We don't let it into our minds. We keep it out. Here's number five. Where's the best place to be when temptation comes? Where's the best place that I could possibly be outside of on my couch with some Dulce de Leche? The answer, again, these are so simple answers, right? But I think that by unpacking them, we can learn a lot of things. The best place to be when temptation comes is in the will of God. Right? We have to work hard every day to stay in God's will for our lives. Where was Jesus? Well, Scripture says, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was in God's will. He was right where God wanted him to be at that exact moment. Matter of fact, that might have been his first temptation. When he was suddenly being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he knew what was coming. Right? His first temptation might have been, I'm just not going to go to the wilderness. I'll go back and hang back out at the river down there. That was way more fun than hanging out in the wilderness. We have to stay in God's will. So let's quickly just look at these exact temptations. We've just kind of been talking about temptation as a whole. Let's look at these three specifically. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Notice that the enemy immediately says, well, it says, if, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Well, how many times I've read that? I don't know how many times I've just kind of passed over it. If you are the Son of God, he immediately calls Jesus' identity into question. Right? That's a question. It's not a statement. If you really are the Son of God, okay, I just heard him say that you're his son and that he's well pleased. I don't buy it. If you really think any of that's true, then you're going to take that rock and you're going to turn it into a piece of bread. Come on, I dare you. Right? If you really are, then look, somebody says that to me, right? Somebody says to me today, oh yeah, if you can really play, then play. Well, I'm going to play something, right? Well, I'll show you I can play. Calling his identity into question. The enemy loves to call our identity into question. And here's why. Some of us don't really know. And those of us that do know, I'm not sure that we fully understand. So here's the homework assignment I gave. Matter of fact, this could very possibly be next week's message. So I'm going to fill in for 2 weeks. No idea what we're talking about next week. But this could possibly be a good idea. Here's your homework for the week. Sit down with Google or your Bible or however it is that you do that, right? And discover who the Bible says we are in Christ. If you've not done that, I promise you it will blow your mind. The things that the Bible says that you and I are because of our relationship with Christ is amazing. We are heirs to the greatest kingdom ever known to man. We take stock in that. Anyway, we don't have time for it this morning. There's 1,000 things in here, but I dare you. Okay? If you really want to know, amazing things that this book says that you and I are. And so, he's going to try to call our identities into question. So here's what he's really saying to Jesus, though. He's saying, he's calling out his identity, and then he's saying, look, you should put the physical things above the spiritual things. Right? If you really are the Son of God, if you really are all that you claim to be, then you're starving, man. 40 days with no food. Right? I'm turning some rocks into bread. I'm just saying. if you really are the Son of God and you really can do those things and you really are starving, put the physical things above the spiritual things and turn that rock into some bread. But here's the second temptation, which is one of my favorites. I don't know. I almost said it might be one of my favorites. Is that? Yeah, I think that's good. It might be one of my favorites. Because what he does in this second one, well, let's read it. He says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anybody I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, saying, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here's why I love this as much as I do, is because, so the enemy shows him all the kingdoms of the world, right? So however that happened, he was able to see all of that. Now the devil says in this passage of Scripture, he says, look, I rule over all of that, right? That is true, right? Scripture says Satan is the ruler of all of this on earth, right? So he says, look, I got the keys, man. Listen, Jesus, I know what you want to do. I know where you're headed before your life's over, and I know that what you want to do is restore everything that was lost before Eden, right? And you want to restore all of that so that everything and everyone one day will bow their knee to you. Right? Because the enemy knows the Scripture. He knows the story. He knows what Jesus had come to do. So he says, listen, this is your way out. Because I can give you all of that. I can give you the kingdom of this world. I've got the keys to it. Ask Dad. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. Just ask him. I can give this to whoever I want to. Just worship me and you can have it all right now. You don't have to go through any of the stuff that you're going to go through. And he knew. You don't have to suffer and die on the cross. You don't have to raise. You don't have to do any of that. You can bypass it all right now. Because I'll give it to you if you just worship me. Quick, easy way out. But he said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I found that interesting that he said, serve him only. Because the enemy didn't ask him to serve him, right? He just said, worship me for a moment. And this all be yours. And he said, his response says, no, I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to serve you. Because Jesus knows and understands that we serve what we worship. Those go hand in hand. We can't worship something and not serve it. Or not serve it. So he says, no. I'm going to stay my course. I'm going to go through what it is that I've come here to do so that we can have all the knowledge and understanding that we have to live our life every single day and to be able to resist what it is that he is trying to do in our lives, and we can just follow after him. So, we haven't done the third one yet, have we? Okay, so this last one he says, listen, let's go up to this highest place, and if you really are the Son of God, you can just leap out from here. Because it is written, by the enemy now quotes Scripture, he says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answers saying, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, he says, listen, I've tried twice. Times it hasn't worked, and every time it seems to like to quote Scripture back at me, so maybe I just quote Scripture to him. So, we were going to talk about how inaccurately he quoted this, but we really don't have time. So another piece of homework, if you're interested, Psalm 91, 11, and 12, is this passage of Scripture. But he didn't exactly quote it correctly, and there might be a little jewel in there that you can extract. So let's move right to number six, the final point that we want to talk about. What weapons should we use to resist temptation? Right? Again, you're thinking, because we all know the answer is that we use the Word of God, right? So, I grew up in church. My dad's a retired minister and spent my life in church. We used to have to go three times a week. And so, there's all these stories that you tend to learn in what we used to call Sunday school, right? It was the class before the class. And there was all these stories. You know, that's where you learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's where you learned about Noah and the Ark, and, right? It was, you know, for some reason we tell those stories to kids and we stop telling them to adults. I don't know why. But that's where we learned Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, right? And it was cool because every great Sunday school teacher, right, made all the cool stuff, right, because there was the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and your feet girded, I think was the word, with peace. And so there's all these different parts, right? And so, you know, I thought about that when I was writing this stuff down because it's like, wait a second, it's pretty obvious that, right? Oh, and the sword, so you've got a sword, right, with your armor of God, you've got your sword. Right? And your sword is the Word of God, right? So, all of those other things, though, your sword is your only offensive weapon, right? So, you don't take your helmet off and throw it at the enemy, right? You don't try to whack him with your breastplate, right? No, you pull your sword out, right? So I'm just kind of thinking through all of that, for whatever reason at the moment, you know, about the sword, the Word of God, how it's our only offensive weapon. And, you know, we used to have what we called sword drills, right? So that we'd all have to hold our Bible like this, or maybe it was put it on the desk and not have your hands on it or something. And then they would shout out a verse, and then, you know, the first one to get to it got a star, and right, 10 stars was ice cream. That's where, I think that might be where it all started. That's where it all started for sure. So the sword is the Word of God, and we have to have this working knowledge of how it works, right? I mean, it's something that we need to be putting into our lives every single day. Listen, I am not the greatest at any of what we talk about, right? I'm on the same journey you're on. God is teaching me. I'm trying to grow every minute of every day in Him and who He is in my life. And there are times we get up at 5:30, at 5, I don't know, 5:30, I think it's 5:30. We get up at 5:30, my wife and I, and we read the Bible at 5:30 in the morning before we, you know, jump in the showers to, you know, go off on work and all of that kind of stuff. But every day, really every minute of every day, I want to get this knowledge into my life. Because I know, at the beginning of my day when it starts, I know that without this today, I cannot be successful. I can try. So I'm trying to get this knowledge into here. I still, you know, I complain about, you know, church three times a week when I was a kid. I'm a kid, right? It was no fun. But there are things from my childhood that now are so valuable, right? There are passages of the Scriptures that I memorized when I was 8, 9, 10 years old that I know today because I was going to those classes, right? And you can always tell if it's a passage of Scripture that I've known for a long time or not, because back then it was all King James Version, right? So sometimes when I quote a Scripture, it sounds ancient, right, because it's the King James Version. Somewhere along the lines, you know, I switched and can use that old one anymore. But that's stuff, right? My dad had these scripture on cards. And we would get one, like, in the morning at breakfast. And, I mean, if we didn't have it memorized and quoted at dinner, it really was dinner, right? I mean, that was your meal ticket, right? Literally. Oh, and it was called the Daily Bread. See, my sister remembers. So, listen, all's to say it's good to have this in my back pocket to carry this around. How much better is it to have it in here? Right? I'm trying to get this in here so that I can be successful when temptation comes and it enters my life and it tries to take over. So Jesus just said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He just kept quoting scripture, which, by the way, doesn't just work for temptation. It works for almost every trial and hardship and everything that we face in our life. I promise you, whatever it is, it is written. We just have to get it out of here and get it into here. So let me close with this. The good news. For some of the things that we touched on today, we will be tempted, but God won't give us more than we can handle. You can handle it. You can resist it with the Word of God. The temptation, there is always a way out. And on the other side, blessed is the man. Blessed are we for having endured and gone through the temptation. It took me years to realize how much growth happened in my life because God allowed me to go through temptation. I'm no different than you. When stuff comes, take me out of it. Right? God, I know you can. I know you can just make all these go away. Just make it go away. Right? But there's so much that he does in my life because I have to walk through. But there's always a way out, and we will be blessed on the other side. Pray with me. Father God, your word is such an amazing, alive,